Hi, everyone. Hi. Happy Father's Day. I say this every time I'm up here, but I absolutely love being here with you all. It's life-giving, and like to dive into scripture and to learn about it and the invitation that it gives us and also the challenge. I hope you feel that because those two elements as we dive into scripture are really, really important. And we've been in this series of heroes and villains. And my hope is that when you, if you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you kind of notice the idea is that we dive into these people that we consider heroes that we learn about on the other side of this wall. And those people, we hear the stories of them, but we don't necessarily know all the context of their lives. And when we dive into the context, we realize there's so much complexity. And when there's complexity, we're able to relate to it. And so what you see usually is there's more beyond it. And it reminds me a couple weeks ago, I took a picture of my son. Here's the picture of it. All right. So this is my son, Joshua. He's 6 years old. What do you see in this picture? Like, name something that you see. Don't be shy, please. Snack time. What? No, not paint. What's he wearing? Superman. He's wearing a... So my man is wearing a Superman costume. He's behind the door, and he is peering through this little crack that's in the door. And what you don't see is what's about to happen like 2 seconds later. The reason that Superman is standing behind that door is because he's waiting for his older brother to come in so he can slam the door on him. And I had to take a picture of it being the good father that I am because it's going to be, yes. So what you see is a hero that's sitting there waiting for his brother so he can just hit him. There's complexity in the stories and what we see. And oftentimes when we see the complexity, it brings it to another light. We're able to kind of relate to it. You kind of see your own, maybe your kids or your nephews or your nieces, and you start to think about, oh yeah, it's something that Billy would do. But when we read in this, okay, we're going to be diving into Judges 3. And I'm just telling you right now, happy Father's Day, we're diving into one of the craziest stories in the Bible. It is messy. Judges is a really interesting book. It's the, I would say it's one of the, it's the most violent book in the Bible. And when we read into this story of Judges 3, it's really interesting because I want us to look at it less through a lens of heroes and villains and more through a lens of complexity, more through a lens that there's something beyond what we see right now. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to it, Judges 3, or if you have your phones, you can follow me in there. All right. So right away, in verse 12, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Okay, let's stop right here. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord again. What is important to understand about Judges is that there's a cycle that happens. There's a cycle that happens throughout this book. It's the Israelites... They pray to God to intervene, okay? God intervenes, and he brings a deliverer. The deliverer is a judge. It's not the kind of judge that we think of that's going to be in a courtroom with a gavel. No, it's a leader that is going to help them lead themselves back to God. So they pray to God. God brings a deliverer, and they're freed, and now all of a sudden they stray away from God. They start the cycle back over again. That's what you see. And if you're like me, you read this and you're like, well, can't they just figure it out? Like, this happens generation after generation. Why do they keep going through this cycle? But if then you go ahead and look at your own life. Like I look at mine, I would say that the way that I would relate to it is I'm in a Bible study with a group of guys that I have grown to love. They challenge me, and we challenge each other, and we hold each other accountable. And one of the things that I was convicted, like there was just a strong conviction for me, is that I sat at night with my wife and my kids, and I just wanted to be present. And I told them that I'm not, because I take out my phone and I'm scrolling through and I'm looking down and I'm not even paying attention to them. And I said, so for this week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to put the phone in my room. I'm going to take off this tether. I'm going to put that in my room. A week goes and I do pretty well. And then the next week, I find myself, oh, I got to look up this thing. So I look it up. The next day, I'm finding myself doing the same thing over and over. And that's a microcosm of what you see, you might see in your life. It's what Judges, the book of Judges, the cycle that they go over and over and over again. We fail with the best of intentions. So that is the context for what we're dealing with here, okay? And in our story, the Israelites turn away from God again. And then it goes into verse 13, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. They took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. All right. Do you read the Bible and you hear these cities and you hear about these tribes of people and you're like, the thing about the Bible is that they include details and it is very intentional, okay? And so you read this and it might just go whew, over your head, but what's important is to dive into it. And so I want to show you a map of what's going on in here. They say the Ammonites and the Amalekites, okay? So here's Moab, the king of Moab, Eglon. North of them are the Ammonites. South of them are the Amalekites. And they say that they're by the city of palms. Another word for that is Jericho. So if you go to the next slide, you're going to see where Jericho is. And just to the west of that is Israel. And you start to see the strategy that the king of Eglon uses as they bring forces. They take over Jericho, which is right on the border of Israel, and it gives them 18 years of ruling over Israel. Make sense? So that's where we are. Continues, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. You start to see the cycle. And he gave them a deliverer. And who is this deliverer that's going to bring them? Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. I feel like, okay, this is fascinating to me for some of the Bible nerds. You're like, this is great. For some of the others, you're like, okay, you're going to stop again. Please stay with me on this. Ehud, a left-handed man. Why is that important? Well, it's in the Hebrew text. It actually doesn't say that he's left-handed. It says that he's restricted. His right hand is either he can't use it or he's actually left-handed. We don't know. But either way, he uses his left hand. And he say that he's from Gera, the son of Benjamite. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my name. It means son of the right hand. So here you have a left-handed man who is in a village, in a tribe of right-handed warriors. Why is this important? Because if you are left-handed, how many left-handers, raise with your left hand, thank you, Dylan. Anybody else? Hi, Dana. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. There are two in all of you right now. In this world, would you say, Dana and Dylan, that this world is engineered for right-handed people? 100%. Thank you. Okay, that's my point. You have Ehud, who is a left-handed person, who is in a world full of right-handed people. And sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we're like, I'm the only one. You're the only two. You feel out of place. And that, I want to stop on that and I want to focus on that for a second, because it can be hard to feel like we're the only ones. Have you ever been there? Where you feel like you're the only one in the room and people look at you differently. I'll give you, a few weeks ago, I was in a golf outing, and the way that it was set up is that it was me and two of my buddies. So there were three of us. And if you know anything about golf, you don't golf in threesomes, it's foursomes. And so we were paired up with another threesome that we had no idea who they were. And I'm the lucky one that gets to ride with the person that I don't know. And I often take that as an opportunity because I don't know what God's doing in that time. So I'm sitting there and I'm waiting, and tee off is at 8:30 in the morning. And I'm like, where's your buddy? Talking to the other two that are there. The guy I'm riding with hasn't arrived yet. And here he comes. He is like struggling to get to the cart. He had a long night. And he comes up and I'm like, hey, I was like, my name's Ben. I was like, I'm so glad to be golfing with you. It'll be a ton of fun. It's a beautiful day. And he sits down and he's like, whew. I go, you good? like, are you good, man? And he looks at me. He's like, dude, I got drunk last night. And I go, oh, like, what do you say at that? I don't. And he's like, there, we did this. And he goes down the list. I'm not going to say what they did, but he, and then he turns to me and he says, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And he just, his jaw went. And it was so funny. I was telling my buddy. Anyway, so he, it changed the way he started going through the inventory list of, what did I just tell this dude? And I, throughout that round, I saw him change the way he talked to me from the moment he did. And I say all that because that happens often with me, is that people think I will judge them, or they think they need to act differently around me, or they can't be transparent. And I know that is trivial compared to what some of you deal with, that you feel alone with. Some of you, it might be, I'm the only addict at this table, or I'm the only one that's divorced, or I'm the only one that doesn't have a spouse. I'm the only one without children. Is this hitting the place where you start to recognize where Ehud could be in this, where he realizes I'm the only one? And so in this left-handed, you start to see that the author of Judges is really pointing to something here. He's the only one that's left-handed in a sea of right-handed people, okay? All right, so we'll continue. The Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. They would do this. They would send their warrior to the king that just conquered them to give them a tribute. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long. That's about 18 inches, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Again, really important. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. Okay, let me read that again. But on reaching the stone images of Gilgal, he turns back. Why? He already sent like his men back. He already gave the tribute. And now what he's doing is, I'm heading back to where I came from. But he reaches a certain point. The author is telling us there are some stones here that all of a sudden, boom, snapped. He turns back. I want you to hold on to that. Where am I here? Okay. The stone images. Okay. The king said to his attendants, "Leave us." And they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank into the blade, and is like, here's where it gets a little crazy. His bowels discharge. To be fair, I told you it was crazy. Ehud did not pull the sword out and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace. Again, like, you start to see how crazy the story is. All right. They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by, what? The stone images and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills. With him leading them, "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. No one escaped. And that day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace. I want you to hold on to that too. The land had peace for 80 years. Now, there is a lot there. But I want to talk about those stones. You have Ehud who is ready to return back. He did what he was supposed to do, and he sees some stones that all of a sudden the switch flipped. And he turns back and he hatches a plan. And in order for us to understand what's happening here, those stones, okay, they represent something. This would be common practice for the king to put reminders for his people to see some of the gods that they might worship at that time. So he passes some stones and passes on the path for these stones. And what I want to do is I want to look back a book before this in the Bible in Joshua. And I want you to pay attention to the connection here. It's Joshua 4, verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Where are we right now? Same place, right? And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over it. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the what? The hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Ehud passes stones that are to remind our descendants of what God has done for us. And all of a sudden, it switched for him. Now, I want to name something that we might be wrestling with. Does God call us to go ahead and murder a king? What's important for us to recognize in this is that in that time, okay, the vocabulary, the language was violence. That was to show our obedience. That's what they knew back then. Thankfully, our conscience has evolved where that's not how we respond in most cases. But that's the way it was back then. And I want to make a connection for some of us, is that as we go through life, we might be going down on a path to where we came from, and now all of a sudden you see a reminder, a stone, something. It could be about baptism. It could be about reaching out to a person that you haven't talked to in a while. It might be owning something that says, you know what, I'm carrying this with me and I really need to talk to somebody because I can't do this alone anymore. There are reminders in our life that all of a sudden we are able to turn back towards God in a way that we didn't before because we saw it. And I want to talk a little bit about the right-handedness, right? One of the very things that this story shows us is that your uniqueness is not your weakness. Your uniqueness is not your weakness. For whatever reason, like you may have been counting yourself out or looking down on yourself, and you see this weakness and you say, this prevents me from going places. But what I want us to do is I want us to see this as the complete opposite. I love what Paul, what he writes in his letter in 1 Corinthians verse 26. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, you who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness and our holiness and redemption. And I also want to read the Message version. It says, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That make it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn, your own trumpet before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. Some of the people that have made the biggest impact in my life are the ones that were real enough to tell me about their struggles and their challenges, their weaknesses. They're the ones that said, I lost a father too. Can I walk with you in this? They're the ones that said, oh, I have a family history of addiction. I know what that looks like. Your weaknesses, okay, your uniqueness is not your weakness. And that's what this story is telling us. Ehud, he was alone in how he was left-handed, or he used his left hand. But God's able to use that. And whatever is what your perceived weakness, make no mistake that God is able to use that to impact and grow his kingdom. The last piece before I end, I want to talk about what Ehud does. Ehud, he uses his left-handedness to kill the king. And it's easy to read this as like some sort of victory for him, that the good guy, again, heroes and villains, the good guy wins and then the bad guy doesn't. Okay? But it's not that simple. I just don't think it's that easy to go ahead and label it as good versus evil. In fact, I think it's a ton more complex than that. And I think it's precisely why we should look at this and say, there's still something more complex and more wrong with how how Ehud actually handled this. There's so much blood and so much death in this, and this cycle continues. And I think those two things are connected. And I want to start by this last verse, okay? The last verse, it says, that day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. The land had peace for 80 years. The Hebrew word that's used in this text for peace is shekat. Shekat means quiet. Oftentimes when we read the word peace in the Bible, it's shalom. And shalom means something entirely different than shekat. Shalom is used over 175 times in the Bible. And what it means is it's bringing wholeness. Like Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died for you and he died for me in hopes that we would experience wholeness with a good father. And so what the distinction is between shekat and shalom is significant. Let me give you an example. My wife and I, it was probably 4 weeks ago, we got into a fight that I would say it's an annual thing where it's really significant and we walk away with bruises, not physical, but just these mental, like it leaves some marks. We say things that we wish we didn't. One walks away feeling victorious. The other one walks away feeling broken. But the truth is we both feel broken in this. In that moment, we walked away and there was quiet. Do you see where I'm going with this? The cycle isn't shalom. The cycle is quiet. It's shekat. And there's a reason that the author in Judges is using this is because it isn't shalom that ended as a result of what Ehud did. That violence produced more violence. The cycle continued. It was not shalom. So what is shalom? Well, it's pretty simple. It looks like Jesus. And Jesus existed. He lived during a time where the people were being oppressed by a Roman Empire, okay, that ruled over all, and they experienced the hardships that the Israelites were experiencing. So same kind of situation that's happening here. And Jesus actually doesn't do what Ehud does. He actually goes through and he says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to answer violence with violence. The night that Jesus was betrayed and the soldiers come and they take Jesus, Peter takes a sword, one of his disciples, he takes a sword, and what does he do? He cuts off the ear of the soldier. And what does Jesus say? He says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. That's a different message, isn't it, than what Ehud had? That's completely different. He goes up to the soldier and he puts the ear back on and you start, if you're that soldier, come on. Wholeness. There might be quiet, but that's a different kind. That's shalom, that is wholeness. Now all of a sudden you start to see the difference between the message of shekat and the message of shalom. You start to see the difference between Ehud and you start to see the difference between Jesus. We don't have to look much different of how we should live than Jesus. And my hope is as we go out in this week, we start to realize that our uniqueness is not our weakness. In fact, our uniqueness that we are given, allows us to grow the kingdom of shalom. It allows us to grow the kingdom of God in really significant ways. And it's not violence with violence or ugliness with ugliness or bitterness with bitterness. No, it's with love. That's what we're called to do. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, thank you so much for this time this morning. God, I'm reminded of your grace and your mercy. When I see the faces out here, God, that you have created us all unique and different with different gifts. The stories that we experience, God, of brokenness, God, that you don't allow those to just remain down in the depths, but God, you use those to show a light to others of what a good father that you are. So God, I pray for your strength. I pray for your wisdom and your courage to take those steps and to walk with people in a loving way, to use our uniqueness to grow the kingdom of shalom the way that you call us to. And God, we love you and we bless you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.